Standing for the reading of God's Word. From Luke 7, page 1027 in your hymnal, I think it's an insert in the bulletin also. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. And you may be seated. It's good to be with you all again. Seems like a couple times a year we still get together. Some of you are probably new and don't know me that well. Others of you have known me for many years as I've come down and preached here and been here at Presbytery meetings and other events through the years. And it's always good to be back again. It's like coming to another home. I've been preaching at multiple churches since my retirement. Last year I was preaching at least 3 months out of every month, sometimes more. My granddaughter said to me, "I thought you were retired." But I enjoy it. I'd rather be up here than sitting there, but anyway. I know not many of you feel the same way, right? You wouldn't want to be up here, would you? But I enjoy it. The Lord's always filled me. I'm quiet around my regular life, but when I get behind the pulpit, something happens. So we pray something happens again today too. I entitled this sermon, as you see in your bulletin, "The Mystical Union." I sometimes struggle how I should entitle some of my sermons. The other title I had, the one I have actually on the sermon page itself, is "The Spiritual Love Life." The mystical union is that spiritual union between Jesus Christ and the believer, and Jesus Christ and his church. That union is through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a covenantal union in Jesus' blood. We have a real spiritual connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the theological title, the mystical union. But a more practical down to earth is the spiritual love life. What I would like to talk about today is our spiritual love life between Jesus' church and himself. The love life of your heart and Jesus' heart. There is a similarity between the pure love of a husband and wife and the spiritual love between the believer and Jesus. I would have us explore this similarity this morning in order to help us to love our Savior, our spiritual husband, all the more. As Adam and Eve became one flesh, Eve having come out of Adam and being returned to her. Somebody said to me this morning, I'm waiting for my better half. That's what it is. We're only half if we're married. The other half is there. And that's a union, a physical union, a heartfelt union. A wonderful thing if you've ever had it. And it's a good thing. But also, we have this union with Jesus Christ, and the scripture presents a parallel between the married life of a couple and the relationship between God and the believer as his church. Take, for example, these verses. We're not going to turn to them. If you want to write them down to explore them later, you can. But the first reference is from Isaiah 54, verse 5. God tells Israel, your maker is your husband. God declares himself to the Old Testament church to be the husband of that church. And the prophets talk about how God took this woman out of the pit and she was an orphan and she had no one to look after her, and God took her and looked after her and cleaned her up and blessed her and gave her all these wonderful things, and then she went astray from him. You read those passages, they're really, really heartbreaking to read. God's love for his people and their often lack of love for him. Then going to the New Testament in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 and 23, it says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Here we see this parallel again. A husband's wife, love for his wife is a type and shadow of God's love through Jesus Christ to his church. And therefore, as Jesus loves us as husbands, so husbands are to love their wives. There's more in that passage too, but we're not exegeting those things, of course. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Before we get to heaven, we're in the engagement period, so to speak, Paul says. And I am best man. Paul says, I'm best man. And one of the things the best man was to do was to care for the bride-to-be, to make sure that she was going to be okay. So he says, that's what I am. I'm the best man. I want to present you as a virgin to your husband. And then we go to Revelation 19, 7 through 9, and we see the marriage of the Lamb has come. We're in our engagement period now, but we look forward to the time in which the marriage between us and God, our souls and him, will be consummated in heaven. As a bride looks forward to her wedding and her honeymoon, so we look forward to our wedding and honeymoon in heaven with Christ. And so all these things are going on of what's happening in the human world and what the spiritual parallel is in the spiritual realm. And so now let's turn to the Song of Solomon. Because the Song of Solomon is a song between two lovers who are becoming married. And it's a spiritual parallel to what we long for. It's God's love song to us and our love song back to God. Some people only interpret this book as a story of love between a man and a woman. To do so takes it out of any spiritual realm, and so it shouldn't be only interpreted that way. Some people only interpret it as the love of Christ and his church. But both are here. Both are here. I guess that's because they don't want to think about human love and then be dealing with spiritual love. Let's just do away with the human love. But both are here, and they're here very carefully. It's set in a context of King Solomon, of his bride, of their wedding day, of their consummation of their marriage. And so it's a very, very important book when it comes to understanding the passion of a human couple for each other and the passion of Christ for his church and the passion of the soul for Christ when they've been saved. And our relationship will find its consummation in the new heavens and new earth. So clearly, there is a parallel between a couple looking forward to their marriage and us looking forward as the engaged of Christ of being in paradise with him. And so let us consider the words of this song, which opens with a poem of the Shulamite, the woman in love with her shepherd king. And by the way, Jesus is the good shepherd. And Jesus is King of Kings. So these are titles for Christ also. And she says in verse 2, down through verse 4, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me in to his chambers. The first verses of this book sets the theme. The woman is thinking about her husband and her marriage to come. And she desires that he kiss her. That's a part, of course, of marital love. That intimate, physical, heartfelt, emotional connection that two people have with each other, which will probably be strongest at the beginning than in the end, but hopefully remain strong throughout their relationship. And the mystical union, the craving of our souls for Jesus and our consummation with him in heaven to be his bride forever. May we keep alive the relationship we had with our spouse from day one. But maybe your love for your spouse has waned from when you were first married. The wear and tear of life, the worries of life and disappointments have drawn your hearts away. Recover that love. And may we keep alive also the spiritual desire that we not lose our first love, as it says in the book of Revelation. When we first came to him by faith, think back. Remembered your first believing on Jesus. Wasn't it a joyful, wonderful time? And you go that way for a while, and then pretty soon, God sends you your first trial. Right? And it isn't always so fine as when you first believe. And you go through the trials of life. You find that you may not have that first that you had when you first believed, but it matures and it grows and it deepens that love. May we not lose it. As Jesus warned one of the churches in Revelation, do not lose it. It is the fervent love for Jesus that keeps us faithful to him. It's a fervent love for our spouse that keeps us faithful to them. And may we recover this love if we've lost it. Our faith is not merely a doctrinal understanding, our knowledge alone. It is to be a fervent seeking after Christ. Turn over to the third chapter of Song of Songs, verses 1 through 4. Here is the desire of this new wife for her husband. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed him when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Look at that heartfelt seeking. And may spiritually that be our hearts. May we always be seeking Jesus with this intensity and prayer and devotion and worship and service. It's a love relationship. It's not enough just to believe on Jesus. We have to love Jesus. It's not enough just to be married to our spouse. We must love our spouse. And the pure love of a pure heart of devotion and that union, both physical and in spiritual things, mystical. Recover your love for Jesus. Love him deeply again. May your understanding of this book lead you to a newfound romance with your spouse and with Christ. Here, the bride gives the expression of love for her new mate, and it's this: let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Kissing is the first innocent expression of love and of desire. And so in the marriage ceremony, after the vows have been said, what's the next thing they do? Their first kiss, supposedly. Their first kiss, that longing, that affectionate kiss begins a lifelong commitment. And everybody in the audience goes wild to see them kissing each other, and they're smiling, and they're kissing, and it's a wonderful thing indeed. Now, reflect on this. We think that arranged marriages can't have this passion, that love builds. But this was set thousands of years ago in times where marriages were arranged. It doesn't matter how you're married and what context, whether it's you're picking your spouse or your parents picking your spouse, in every culture there's been this love, this desire to get married, to have a wife and a husband. And to have this attitude at the beginning. Now, I don't know of any example of Jesus kissing anybody, but there are many examples of Jesus kissing, or people kissing Jesus. Psalm 2, it tells the kings and rulers of the earth to kiss the anointed son and pay him homage, lest he strike them. And the sinful woman that I read about earlier, didn't that get your heart? The dedication of this woman to kiss Jesus' feet the whole time during dinner and anoint them? Do we have that much love as forgiven sinners as that woman had for Jesus? It makes us feel cold, doesn't it? Too formal, too cold. The heart not connected to Jesus? Read that passage again later today. Reflect on it and say, am I manifesting the attitude of the Pharisee? Or am I manifesting the attitude of this woman whose soul's been touched by Jesus and forgiveness? She's giving humble adoration because of his grace and love towards her. However, spiritually speaking, this is the desire of Christ's bride. And she desires to kiss her husband. But God kisses us back. How does he kiss us? He kisses us back in the cross of Christ. He kisses us back in this communion meal. He kisses us back in new birth. He kisses us back as he's doing right now through his word, showing his affection to us as our husband. I hope that we all desire the affection of our spiritual groom as this woman does her human groom. Is it our desire that our spiritual groom kiss us in his grace and tenderness as his beloved bride? Is it our desire to kiss Jesus in that way? In the verse continuing, it says, in the second part of verse 2, "For your love is better than wine." I don't necessarily understand that because I'm not a wine drinker. Maybe some of you are. We're not talking about loving wine so much that you don't love your family or your friends or your job and you give it all up. But there is something about drinking wine that relaxes and makes happy. The Bible makes that very clear. And so that's what's being talked about here. When she's thinking about him kissing her with the kisses of her mouth, she says, "This is more intoxicating to me than wine. This makes me more happy than a couple of glasses of wine. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing indeed, in the good sense." In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't come under the influence of alcohol, but come under the influence of the Spirit of God. And so that's this mystical union, under the influence of the Spirit of God, as we yield to the Spirit of God and not grieve and quench the Spirit who's living in our hearts. We come under a great intoxication in our love for Jesus. In the Lord's table, the cup is a reminder of Jesus' blood sacrifice, the wine that gives us a wonderful joy and intoxication as we think about the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. And then she says in verse 3, "Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out." There's something about scent that's very important in life. The woman is moved by the fragrance of her beloved. His name, this person, is to her like a wonderful perfume. The name and presence of Jesus is a sweeter aroma than anything else in the world. You smell it? You smell the scent of Jesus on fellow believers? You smell the scent of Jesus in worship? You smell that beautiful thing? The New Testament says, for us, Jesus is the fragrance of life, salvation. But for those outside of him, it's the fragrance of death. There was a study done. They took men and women, and they blindfolded them so they couldn't be influenced by the clothes. And they brought their spouse's clothes and stranger's clothes. You know, invariably, the spouses could pick the scent of their own spouse from the clothing. And I bet you there's been more than one woman, when her husband's been absent on a trip, who has taken an item of clothing while she slept, was able to smell the fragrance from that, because it gave her comfort to do so. This spiritual aroma of Christ is better than anything else in this world. It's a wonderful scent. And as this woman longs to be with her husband, to enjoy his kisses, to enjoy his scent, so do we spiritually look to being with Jesus in that mystical union, in that spiritual love relationship, that consummation in heaven when we will forever be his bride. May we keep alive spiritual desire May we fear of losing that first love we had in Christ when we first came to faith. May it not be said of us, as the churches in Revelation, you have lost your first love. It is this fragrant, fervent love for Jesus that keeps us faithful to him. May we recover this love if we've lost it. May we be convicted of that this morning and return to Jesus and a new love. Our faith is not merely doctrinal understanding or knowledge alone. It's got to be engagement of the heart and a love relationship with Jesus. And may your love for your spouse, if it has waned since you were first married, the wear and tear of life and unresolved issues, having made your love cool, may in God's grace you recover it and love each other deeply again. And maybe your love for your spiritual spouse, having grown cold due to the worries of this life and the disappointments, have drawn your heart away to other things. Maybe you prize other things more highly than Jesus. Maybe more things better than worship. Maybe more things other than devotional life. Maybe other things than witnessing for him. The whole life just doesn't show that love, that zeal, that dedication to Christ. May your understanding of this book help you to love your spouse, if you have one, and your Christ more. Let us pray. Lord, as we prepare to come to your table, to the table which will be set eventually in heaven, and where we will have the wedding feast of the Lamb, may this preview of that wedding feast, the preview of the wonderful things to come, move our hearts to see your love for us and to love you in turn. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 260.